God would say to us, as he said to Moses and the others that day as they were being redeemed from Egypt, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the way was open. But now when it came to crossing the Jordan River, going into the promised land, it was different. God didn't say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he didn't open up the way. He instructed his people to just go ahead and walk. You walk. Well, Lord, aren't you going to open the way? You just go ahead and take a step. And every step they took, the waters receded. Another step, the waters receded. Which illustrates to us that we are saved based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his person and work. But when it comes to the Christian life, then it is a walk of faith, one step at a time. Well, thank God for all here and elsewhere who can say, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you cannot say that, it is our prayer that before you leave today, you will be saying it. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John was used by God to write 5 letters of the New Testament. The Gospel, which bears his name, and the Gospel was written, as he said, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through his name. The Gospel of John was written that people might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, epistles to Christians. And then God used him to write the book of the Revelation. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And come down, please, to verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now let's go back to the right once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, that is, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let me remind you of something that you have heard, no doubt, many times. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man was nailed to a wooden tree outside of the city of Jerusalem. That is a wooden cross, a tree. The word tree is used in the New Testament. Zulon, that is one word that is used. Zulon, it means a dead object, anything that's made out of wood. And the other word that is used, only two in the New Testament, is dendron. You might say, I've never heard of dendron. Well, maybe you've heard of rhododendron, or rose tree, as it's called. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man was hanged upon a tree. There were a number who were crucified in those days, and on this particular day that I am thinking of, there were three who were crucified. Maybe others that same day whose names are not recorded, whose crucifixions are not recorded. We do know of three being crucified that day. And we're made to realize, as we carefully consider Scripture, that three, at least three, had to be crucified that day. You say, why is that? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 53, for example, we read prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we read that he was numbered with the transgressors, plural. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark, in writing his gospel, tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified with two others, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. There were three crucified that day. One died in sin. That is the thief who did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not call upon the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. He did not make that personal identification with the Savior who was hanging on that center cross. One died in sin. There was the other thief on the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ who died to sin. At the last moment, he turned and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You'll see that in Luke's gospel. He died to sin. He turned late, but thank God he turned to Christ. So one died in sin, one died to sin, but it is the one on the middle cross that I am thinking of just now. He died for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom John the Baptist identified as coming from God, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And all of us recognize the fact, that is, all of us give mental assent to historical fact, that on that day, this man Jesus was put to death on a cross. I say he was put to death, and that actually is not correct. It is true that men heaped upon him all disgrace, and it was the purpose of those who were involved in the act that day to put him to death. But the Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And Matthew tells us he dismissed his spirit. He died for us upon that cross. So we are thinking about the one who was hanged upon that center cross this morning as we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one who was crucified on that center cross was no ordinary person. His was a virgin birth. And I realize, as many of you do, that there are those people who would say, how could such a thing happen? How could one be born of a virgin? That is not possible. It is possible with God. In fact, when we think of Scripture and think of natural experience, we realize and think about at least four ways in which God has produced a body and continues to produce bodies. Four ways. First of all, he made a body by just using some dirt, didn't he? He formed the body of Adam out of the dust of the ground. And when we get to thinking that we are somebody, let's keep that in mind. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. God made a body. It was a lifeless and inanimate object, but God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word life is in the plural. The breath of life. And man became a living soul. So he produced a body that way, didn't he? And God produced a body by using a man. He produced a body without using anyone else, just pushing some dirt together and breathing into it. But then he formed a body by using just a man. If God wants to produce a body through the agency of a man and no one else, God can do that. He's God. And so he took a rib from Adam's side, the Bible tells us, and he made woman. I remember hearing a story, Brother Billy, I don't know what your joke is about, but I remember hearing a story about Adam was gone for some time one night. I mean, he was gone a good bit of the night. Eve was wondering where he was. And when he came back home, he went to sleep. And while he was asleep, Eve counted his ribs. You think about that for a little bit, okay? Who else would there have been? She counted his ribs. Well, God produced a body by using just a man. And then there is the natural way that we realize where God uses a man and a woman to produce a body or bodies. And we understand that. So if God wants to use just a woman, that's no problem for God, is it? With God, all things are possible. But the one who was hanged on that center tree was born of a virgin. His was a virgin birth. Not only so, his was a virtuous life. He was the purest, holiest, manliest, gentlest human being who ever lived. He was the most guileless, gracious, virtuous, inoffensive, generous-hearted man who ever breathed. He was the meekest, lowliest, truest, wisest teacher, healer, exemplar who ever offered his friendship. He was the most sympathetic, self-sacrificing philanthropist who ever wept over human woes. Yet how did men treat him? They heaped upon him all disgrace, they spat upon him in the face, and they nailed him to a tree. His was a virgin birth, his was a virtuous life, and yet his was a violent death, a violent death. Crucified. We were reminded this morning that the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. They said, and you'll read this in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. They said, that is, the Jews said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Well, their law said he should be stoned to death. I mean, if the charges were brought against him were true, according to the law, he should have been stoned to death. They said, we have a law, and he should die. And yet he was hanged upon a tree. His was a violent death. The Hebrews, despite their boast of God-given religion, intensely hated him. And the Greeks, despite their boast a philosophy, blindly laughed at him. And the Romans, despite their boast of iron justice, publicly executed him without a fair trial, a travesty of justice. That cross and all that transpired there became the sure exposure of human sin, but it came the supreme expression of divine love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His was a virgin birth. His was a virtuous life. His was a violent death. But his was a vicarious death. What does that word mean? It means that he did not die for his sin, for his wrongdoing. He was sinless. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, now made higher than the heavens. His was a vicarious death. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he went to that cross on our behalf. He was there dying for the sin of the world. He was sinless. So his was a vicarious death. But not only so, his was a victorious bodily resurrection. This one who died upon the cross, who was buried, was raised from the dead. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? I really believe that. The Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that dying seed believed that. For he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was made to realize, whether it was through what he learned as a boy in synagogue school, he was made to realize in those fleeting moments that this one hanging next to me is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. And he's going to enter into his kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He confessed with his mouth what he believed in his heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, today you're going to be with me. Not in a coming day, today you're going to be with me. And thank God for the blessed assurance that we Christians have from the Word of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. His was a virgin birth, a virtuous life, but his was a violent death, yet a vicarious death, and his was a bodily victorious resurrection. Why was Jesus crucified on a cross? Why did the Lord Jesus die? We see from the Bible the wages of sin is death. He was sinless. Death had no claim upon him. Why did he die upon that cross? I wrote down the words of a song that maybe you have heard many times. I know I have. When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet and side, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken. The man of sorrows bows his head and dies. Why was he there? Yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the Word for all to see, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder, but show to me how dreadful sin must be. Why was he there upon that cross? We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ died that we might live through him. Let me read this verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Why did he die? That hell-deserving sinners like us might have life, spiritual life, that we might live through him. Now, nature and the Bible are volumes 1 and 2 of God's revelation to man. And since the principles which hold sway in the kingdom of nature illustrate those spiritual truths, those which obtain in the kingdom of grace, let me use one of the simplest of natural laws to set forth the profoundest of spiritual truths. Some of you will remember in John's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus no doubt had some grains of wheat in his hand, but he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. I remember some time ago, I was preaching down in Pembroke, North Carolina, down in Indian country. A number of dear, wonderful believers there, Indian people, believers in the Lord Jesus. And it is my pleasure to be there on a number of occasions. In fact, when I get back, in about 2 weeks, I'll be down in Pembroke. And I was talking to an Indian farmer one day, and I was talking about a corn of wheat. I said, I wonder how many other corns of wheat come into existence through one corn of wheat being planted. He told me, he said, and we were thinking of corn now. He said, one little kernel of corn will produce. Now, I'll have to check this out. This is what he told me. He said, one little grain of corn will produce at least 212 other kernels. Maybe more, but at least that. Well, as I said, I'll have to check that out. But the Lord Jesus used that illustration. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, we can understand that to some extent. We know we can take some seed. It looks dead to us. It looks dead to me. And yet, bound up in each little grain of seed is life. Even as life was bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life. And yet, in order for him to impart that life to us, he had to die. The Lord Jesus Christ died that we might live through him. Now, keep in mind, so far as his sinless character, his sinless nature was concerned, the Lord Jesus could have stepped right back into heaven. When the Lord Jesus was hanging upon that cross, the Jewish rulers, particularly in mocking him, said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross, and we will believe you. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had proclaimed by what he said and by what he did that he was equal with God. He was God. They understood that. So they said, now, you said that you are God. You are a man who makes yourself God. Well, the truth of the matter, he was God who made himself man. But they said, you've come down from that cross, and we will believe you. And listen, dear friends, listen carefully. You put this into your computer. It was not his inability as a man to come down from that cross. Let me say that again. It was not his inability as a man to come down from that cross. But rather, it was his ability as the God-man not to come down from that cross so that we could be saved. Aren't you glad he didn't come down from that cross? They said in mockery, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Thank God for it. And that is the principle, that is the basis for the Christian life. If we are going to be used in the economy of God, if we're going to be used in reaching others, we cannot save ourselves. And the Lord Jesus did not save himself, but I repeat, it was not his inability as a man to come down from that cross, but rather it was his ability as the God-man not to come down so that salvation would be accomplished and be offered to you and to me. Why was he there upon that cross? He died that we might live through him, we read in 1 John 4:9. That we might live through him. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself willingly for us. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, according in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He died for us. And he was buried. And that seemed to be the end of him. And even some who followed him thought that. There were those two disciples going back to Emmaus. They thought it was all over. I remember reading some time ago when the Duke of Wellington had that encounter with Napoleon. People all across Europe were waiting to hear of the outcome. And there were those people in the British Isles who were waiting to get some message as to the outcome of it. And there were those who were watching a ship off the coast of England for some message. Semaphore signals were being sent. They were being passed along. And someone was watching that ship, and there was a man on that ship using the semaphore signals as he was sending the message. And the person with the glass looking red, Wellington defeated. And then the clouds moved in. And that was all the message they got. And so the news spread abroad. Wellington defeated! But then, eventually the clouds moved away and the rest of the message was received. Wellington defeated the enemy! My, what a difference. The Lord Jesus was hanged upon that cross, and finally he dismissed his spirit. And no doubt the message was sent perhaps through all the underworld. Christ defeated! But on that third day, he was raised from the dead, and the rest of the message was sounded. He defeated the enemy! He triumphed over hell, death, and the grave, so that we sing regularly, not just at Easter time, but regularly. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead, that we might live through him. But now listen, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge, said the Apostle Paul, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ die upon that cross? He died that we might live through him. We are to realize that apart from Christ, we are in spiritual death. Let's understand that now. Let's understand that. It is true, God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, or the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. God communicated something of himself to his preacher and entrusted that preacher with this ability, with this privilege of communicating life to all his posterity. And God communicated something of himself that gave to his creature eternal existence. And when his creature disobeyed God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. Because God had said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Some might say, well, he didn't die that day. Yes, he did. First of all, we would have to have an understanding of the meaning of death. What does that mean? It means separation. And the day that he disobeyed God, man was separated from God. Though he had that eternal existence, if you please, he was now separated from God in that existence of spiritual death. And what does he need? He needs life. What does a dead man need? He needs life. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. So the Lord Jesus Christ died that we might have life. And people who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal existence. I impress upon new parents when that new arrival comes that God has entrusted to you this bundle of life. God has used you to bring into existence a human being or beings, whatever the case is, and he or they will have eternal existence. They're going to live somewhere in eternity. And the same is true with all of us. We have eternal existence. But it is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ that we have spiritual life. And he died that we might live through him. But not only so, as we are now considering from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he died that we might live for him. For him. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. What do you mean by that, Paul? He would say, for to me to begin living is Christ. He's life. The commencement of my very being, my living is Christ. The continuation of my life is Christ. The consummation of my life is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And Paul said, if one dies for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It is recognizing the fact that now that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am to equate all that I am, all that I do, all that I have with my Lord and Savior. And I'm to live for him. As touching the heart's affections, an unrivaled love. An unrivaled love. In Luke chapter 14, you need not turn to it. Let me refer to it. The Lord Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And you might say, well, I don't believe the Lord is actually calling me to leave my family, my friends, my surroundings. I don't believe he's actually calling me to forsake all and go to regions beyond. Well, I like the Revised Standard Version. It says, if we do not renounce all that we are and have as belonging to him, we cannot be his disciple. And the Lord Jesus said, and you'll read it there in that same context. The Lord Jesus said, if you do not hate your father, mother, brother, and sister, you cannot be my disciple. We say, well, now that doesn't sound like the Lord because he tells us elsewhere to honor thy father and mother. But we are to understand that the word is used in a relative sense, not an absolute sense.
It means to love less, not to actually hate, but to love less. That is, if our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is overshadowed by love for anyone else or anything else, then we cannot be his disciples. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. No conflict between us and the Savior. So, the Lord Jesus Christ died that we might live through him. He died that we might live for him, as touching the heart's affections and unrivaled love, as touching life's conduct and unceasing cross-bearing. When the Lord Jesus spoke about going to Jerusalem and being nailed to a cross, being put to death, Peter said, you'll see this in Matthew chapter 16, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Not so. This shall not be unto thee." You remember what the Lord said to him? The Lord said, "You get behind me, Satan. You get behind me. You are an offense." The word is scandalon. You are a scandal to me, Peter. You get behind me, Satan. Why did the Lord talk like that to Peter? When Peter said, "Not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." All Peter could think of was, Jesus is going to be put to death. He's going to be crucified. No, this shall not be done unto thee. But listen, dear friend, listen carefully. There was something about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that was far above and beyond simply a good man being put to death. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When the Lord Jesus was hanged upon the cross, it was not just a matter of a good man, yea, the perfect man, being put to death in this shameful way. In and through his death, he's dealing with the sin question to God's complete and eternal satisfaction. But then the Lord Jesus, in essence, said to Peter and the other disciples, listen, there's not only a cross for me, there's a cross for you too. This is the reason I say that this very principle of if we save ourselves, we cannot be used to save others. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That is the principle of the base of the Christian life, the basis of the Christian life. If we're going to save our lives, we cannot be used in the economy of God as links in a chain to save others. And touching personal possessions and unqualified renunciation. As a Christian, I am bought with a price. All I am, all I have, all that is entrusted to me belongs to him. Why did he die? He died that we might live through him. He died that we might live for him. But we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is, whether we die or remain alive until he comes, "that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Why did he die? He died that we might live with him. We go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and we read there that a person, I'm paraphrasing of course, a person can make out a will, but it does not become effective until the testator dies. And the Lord Jesus Christ wrote his last will and testament in his own blood. He wrote his will and he died to make it good. But he was raised from the dead to be the executor of the will. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why did he die on that cross? He died that we might live through him, that we might live for him, and that we might live with him. What a blessed living hope we have. My friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? I trust you have. If not, you call upon him. Just say, Lord, I want to be saved as best I know how. I receive you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my heart and life. Let's turn in our hymnals to 263.